As we continue our series on Now That's a Good Question, we are coming to the question this evening of whether or not God tempts us to sin. Does God tempt us to sin? If he is providentially ordering all things to pass, including our experiences of temptation, is it God who's tempting us? And so we'll seek to address that question here this evening. I want to direct your attention to just two texts of scripture this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. You would turn there with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We'll pick up our reading at verse 25 and we'll read to the end of verse 31. And then we'll skip over to the New Testament and pick up 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For now, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Verse 25 and following, this is God's word. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of costly vessels. Storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds. He likewise provided cities for himself, flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great possessions. This same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works, and so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon, who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that he had done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him, to know all that was in his heart. And then now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Picking up at verse 7. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This is the word of God. The doctrine of providence teaches us that God governs all his creatures, and all their actions. If the eternal decree of God is the blueprint that he designed from eternity past, then providence is God's in-time construction and building of what it is he had planned. Everything that comes to pass does so in perfect and infallible conformity to his eternal plan and the sovereign orchestration of it in and through the course of time and history. In other words, nothing in our lives comes to pass that God did not plan or bring about in accordance with his absolute sovereign power. This naturally raises a question. When I am tempted to sin, is it in fact God who is tempting me? If God brings about all these things that come to pass, and particularly all things that come to pass in my life, and temptation is something that comes to pass in my life, is it not then God who is tempting me? Now, of course, the answer to that question not only is, but it must be no. God does not tempt anyone to sin. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. James 1:13. Further, Jesus taught us very clearly to pray, lead us not into temptation. Now, this raises another very good question. Why then does God allow me to be tempted? Why does he govern history in such a way that temptation comes to me in my life, or that other bad things happen to me? Doesn't God want me to not sin? Doesn't he want me to be holy? Why then does he bring difficulties into my life which lead me, possibly, in circumstances where I might sin or do other bad things? So, do we doubt God at these times? Do we wonder what it is that he is doing? In fact, we do wonder, don't we? We ask those questions, and they're good questions to ask. Let me ask you this question. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer for God to not lead us into temptation, but on Monday we find ourselves in the midst of temptation, is God in fact ignoring our prayers? Is he ignoring our prayers when he providentially brings about circumstances in which we are tempted? Is God just being mean to us? Cruel, perhaps? Or perhaps we might ask, is he angry at us that he would bring us to such difficult circumstances? Is this his way of bringing his wrath down upon us? The paragraph that we have here from the Westminster Confession of Faith is very pastoral. It is a pastoral answer to those very difficult questions, but good questions. And the first thing to notice is how God, according to the confession, is characterized here. He is characterized in a perfectly biblical way when in the Westminster Confession of Faith 5:5 it says that he is wise, righteous, and gracious. Whatever we say about God's providence and the unfolding of his providence in history, we cannot allow it to distract us from this very fact, this foundational fact. God is wise, righteous, and gracious. His works of providence are never foolish, wicked, or severe. It may seem that way to us, and our natural inclination when hard times come is to judge God for being unfair, or to judge God for being harsh or severe. Have you ever noticed how often those who are unbelievers go around telling Christians that we shouldn't be judgmental, that they're oftentimes the first ones to judge God, and say, well, if God is in control, then he's just mean, severe, or cruel? Be that as it may be, we can never judge God as being anything other than wise, righteous, and gracious in all of his acts of both creation and providence. Even if we cannot see the wisdom, righteousness, or graciousness of those moments and of God in those moments when we are experiencing them, we nevertheless have to come back to this foundational truth. God is wise, gracious, and righteous in all of his acts. Secondly, notice that the occurrence of what God ordains is, according to Westminster 5:5, oftentimes. This is not a rare occurrence, you see, that is in view. What God does here, that is wise, righteous, and gracious, is something that happens frequently. Thirdly, notice that the action in view is relative to God's children, us, God's people, particularly the redeemed, believers, those that God has elected from eternity past, Christians like you and me. Now, fourth, notice here what God does in this providence, which is wise, righteous, gracious, and oftentimes, and relative to us as people. He, as it says here, leaves us to manifold temptations. Now, manifold means of various kinds. There are indeed many different kinds of temptations we may experience. Some of them may be towards addictions, or towards anger, or anxiety, or lust, or hatred, or self-righteousness, or laziness, and so forth and so on. But he also leaves us to, as it says here, the corruption of our own hearts. Before we were Christians, our natural hearts were made up of stone, but then God, in his grace, changed our hearts. He regenerated them and turned them into hearts of flesh, making them new. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. But still, now as believers, even though we have new hearts, hearts that are no longer stony, but are made of flesh, that are living and beating, there is still sin and corruption within us that wars against the Spirit, Galatians 5:17. And so there is remaining corruption in our hearts, residual, indwelling sin. And when we are born again, the corruption due our sin is not instantly removed. But we begin a lifelong process as Christians of renewal, whereby God causes us to die to sin and live more and more into righteousness. But there are times in all of that, having said all of that, there are times still when God in his sovereignty removes his active suppression of our sinful desires and leaves us to the corruption of our flesh for a time in order to experience temptation. But why would he do that? He does it for several reasons, we are told. First of all, to chastise us for our former sins. Now that word chastise is a word that kind of has changed over time. It basically means in this context, in the Westminster Confession, to discipline. It doesn't mean, as we might talk about chastisement, if you chastise somebody, you're being mean, you're being cruel, you're teasing them. That's the way we use that word today. But back then in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it means to discipline. Chastisement is not then to be confused with either mocking or cruelty on the one hand, or with condemnation on the other. You see, we've been forgiven of our sins, but nevertheless, God is constantly in his fatherly mercy, correcting us of them as well, in order that he might root them out of us. Secondly, he does this to reveal to us just how sinful sin is. Sometimes we forget the sinfulness of sin. Sometimes we forget just how depraved that our nature really is. And we mistakenly begin to believe that we are really better than what we are. I'm not that bad. I'm not all that corrupt. I'm not all that sinful. I'm a pretty good person. I'm basically good. And we forget. We think highly of ourselves and lowly of God. Therefore, we need to be humbled. And in his providence, at times God leaves us to the corruption of our hearts in order to expose to us the sinfulness of our sins and our sinful nature. And consequently, he does this in order to drive us to himself. He doesn't show us and expose to us the sinfulness of our sin in order to be mean to us or cruel, spiteful, but he does it in order that we might increase in our understanding of our need for him, how much we need him to help us, and how much we need Christ's redeeming grace. To be humbled never feels good, but it is necessary. Further, when God humbles us, it's not to be cruel, but it is actually an act of his grace, of his love to us. He doesn't do it like how we humiliate other people, or we might see a bully humiliate someone or make fun of someone. He doesn't do it in order to get a laugh at our expense. He does it out of his fatherly mercy to us, to make us more like himself. Third, God does this to lead us to a greater dependence on him. It is spiritual death to lean upon our own understanding. As the scripture says, lean not upon your own understanding or your strength. It is foolish to seek sanctification on the basis of our own wisdom or abilities, by our own clever devices. God is the great wise and gracious instructor and teacher. He teaches us to lean on him in bringing about in his providence these difficult times and even times of temptation. And once again, this is a kindness of God. It's his mercy and his grace. He's instructing us, teaching us, giving us resources for the fight. And above all, instructing us that the resources that we need for the fight are not found in ourselves, but are found in him. Fourth, he does this in order to make us more watchful. We are most subject to the wiles of the evil one, aren't we? When we are least on guard. The world, the flesh, and the devil attack us when we're kind of sleepy. We're kind of out of it. Now, in wartime, you would attack the enemy camp, maybe at night, to do a sneak attack when they're least expecting you, or when they're sleeping and they're drowsy. You see, the way that Satan comes at us is to sneak up on us. But when God brings us in his providence through those times when we are tempted, he's training us on how to be better and more aware of the enemy, to be more prepared in light of our weakness. He teaches us about the methods and the ways that the evil one trips us up, that we might be more on guard for the enemy. Now, many passages teach this, but we're only going to look at two. First, look at 2 Chronicles 32. In 2 Chronicles 32, 25 and following, this passage concerns Hezekiah, the king of Judah. And in this passage, Hezekiah becomes sick. After praying to the Lord, God gives him a sign that he will recover from his illness and disease. But Hezekiah, because of the pride of his heart, doesn't return gratitude to God for his recovery. Verse 25. So the Lord puts Hezekiah to the test concerning certain envoys. We might call them ambassadors, basically diplomats from Babylon. These envoys came to inquire about the recovery that Hezekiah had, and sign that God gave him for the recovery, possibly out of superstition to think of a way to repeat that those events in order to bring healing back to Babylon. And Hezekiah took it as an opportunity to show off all of his possessions to these envoys from Babylon. Look how great I am, look how much I have, and to brag and boast. And we're told why the Lord allowed all of this to happen. In that situation, God left him to himself. That's what it says. That is, lifted his hands of restraint upon the sinfulness of Hezekiah. Why? Verse 31 explains. In order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. So while God does not tempt us, he does put us through periods of testing, to show us what is in our hearts, to expose us to God, but also to ourselves, how much pride we have in us, and we might be humbled and come into greater dependence on God. This purpose of humbling us is made clear also in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the other passage that we already read. In context, Paul is speaking about special revelations that he had experienced. Apparently, he was caught up into paradise and given certain visions about profound mysteries. But he also tells us that he was given a, verse 7, thorn in the flesh. Now, what that thorn was, we really don't know. There are those who have speculated that it might be some besetting temptation, that it was another person in the church who would constantly give him a hard time. Others would say it was a physical ailment. Whatever it was, it was there to humble Paul. It was there that he might not become conceited and boast like how Hezekiah did. Paul prayed to the Lord three times that this thorn in the flesh, whatever it is, might leave him. Paul was desirous that it would be gone, but the Lord providentially allowed and ordered and brought about this quote-unquote messenger of Satan, as Paul describes it, to stay in his life. And the Lord allowed that thorn to stay for the express purpose of instructing Paul to lean more and more on God's grace. As Paul reports concerning God's message to him, quote, "My grace is sufficient for you." So does God tempt us? No. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they tempt us. But God does providentially bring about situations in our lives that do tempt us. And in so doing, will often, according to his wise, good, and gracious sovereignty, leave us to our own devices, that we might feel the weight of our abiding corruption. He often chooses to not restrain our flesh in order that we might know more sensitive our own depravity, to the greater end that we might lean upon him more for his grace and glorify him more for that grace. This is not God leading us into temptation. Rather, it is his lifting his restraint upon temptation and allowing us to be tempted, even as he did with the Lord Jesus, his only beloved son, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, being led there even by the Holy Spirit. So next time you find yourself tempted, keep these things in mind. First, take it as an opportunity to run to God, not to run away from him. His grace, after all, is sufficient for you. It is not a sign of his rejection of you. On the contrary, it indicates his care for you. God is instructing you because he loves you. Secondly, actively look for these lessons of God's providence. What is God trying to teach you about himself? What remaining sin in you is he trying to expose to you? How can you, after seeing it, root it out? Third, increase your trust in the Lord. Trust less in yourself, for you can see your weakness, your frailty, and there are no resources here for the battle. But rather turn and trust more in Christ. There's always room for more trust in Christ. There's always room for less trust of ourselves until the day that we're perfected in glory. Lean not on your own strength, but look to him as your divine helper. Lastly, be encouraged, people of God. Listen to the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, when he quotes from the Proverbs. He says this, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." This is not judgment, you understand. There's a big difference between instruction, chastisement, nurture, discipline on the one hand, and judgment and condemnation on the other. He's your heavenly Father. He never will bring condemnation upon you because you are in his son, Jesus. But rather, such times are a sign that he loves us, not that he hates us. Be encouraged. Such providential times, we understand. I understand. They don't feel good. They're not something we look forward to. They are necessary. They are for our good. They are for the greater glory of God.